Does everybody know where we're going today? My name's Harrison, and I have the joy of teaching about sex today. Now, this is kind of interesting because many of you are like, wait, I didn't even know we were allowed to say sex in church, much less we're going to spend the next 3 hours talking about it. So the joy is that we get to seek God's wisdom, and we get to figure out, okay, what does God say? What is good sex? What is bad sex? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to seek Scripture. We're going to figure this out. And it's an interesting topic because it's on everybody's mind, right? Everybody's kind of thinking about it. The culture doesn't let you not think about it. So it's on everybody's mind. But we as a church actually have a hard time dealing with it. Some churches don't talk about it at all. Other churches like talking about it way too much. And so it's one of those things that sometimes we just don't want to talk about it. And I don't want to talk about it. But for some reason, I got chosen for the sex talk. And I'm like, are you serious? I think I lost a bet in the preaching team or something. But I find it convenient that my father is out of town on the sex week. And I'm like, all right, you did this. Here we go. So if I get fired, it's okay. He's still good and I'm gone. You know, that kind of thing. So, but what we're going to do is we're going to pray. We're going to get into this. And our goal is to learn what God says about sex and hopefully find a way to all become better because of this. Here we go. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We want to become like you. We want to honor you with our bodies. We want to give you all of our lives. Like the song was saying, you won't relent until you have us all. We want every aspect of our lives to be under your lordship because we recognize that when we submit everything to you, it just works out better for us. And so that's our prayer, that's our heart. We ask that as we're in your word, your spirit would begin to transform our minds and begin and continue to make us better as we seek out what it is to be holy and what is it seek out what it looks like to be Christians in a culture that is so kind of addicted to sex and they've kind of blown it out of proportion. So give us the right mind. We love you. We pray everything in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 6. If you don't have a Bible, the passages will come up on the screen. Also, there are some Bibles underneath the seat in front of you. But before we actually get into this passage, there's something we need to know about Corinth. Corinth is a church. There's a church in Corinth that Paul was writing to. And in Corinth, there's a common philosophy. And this philosophy was basically saying, listen, they had this philosophy about the body and the spirit. The body, which is physical, is evil and bad and it's no good. The spirit, however, is good. And so they would they'd make a distinction between these two things, saying anything physical is bad, anything spiritual is good. And when you have a bad theology of the body, it leads to two extremes. You have asceticism, which is this idea that says, hey, I'm going to deny myself everything. I'm going to deny myself anything. That's where fasting could even be a form of asceticism, where I have this desire to eat, this urge to eat. I'm going to deny myself that thing. And so what they would do is they would set up rules and set up all these things like, I should never marry anybody because I'm denying myself. I'm fighting the body because it's evil, it's bad. Then you have the other extreme, which is hedonism, which is, if the body's not that good anyway, if it's just going to go away, if there's nothing that big of a deal about it, then let's just do whatever we want. If I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. If I'm thirsty, I'm going to drink. If I have urges, I'm going to have sex. That's the way it is. My pleasure is the highest priority. And that's what the culture was saying in this context because they had a bad theology about what the body was. And so what we're going to do and what we're going to see is that as Paul is addressing the Corinthian body of believers, he's going to be addressing these very issues. And so I want us to kind of open the passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. We're going to look at this passage because it kind of frames the whole rest of the text. Verse 12 frames the whole rest of the text. Here's what it says. I have the right to do anything. Now that's the Corinthians who wrote to Paul saying these kind of arguments. I have the right to do anything is what you say. But, this is Paul, not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. So from the very beginning of this passage, from the very beginning what Paul is addressing, he's saying, listen, when it comes to sex, it has the potential to master you. When it comes to this one issue, it has the potential to master you. It has this potential to be raised to a standard that it was never intended to be, and it can take on all these promises which was never meant to withstand, and it will not satisfy. If it's taken out of the context that it was intended to be, it has the potential to master you. And they would say things like, "But I'm free in Christ." And they had this bad theology. You know, the body's bad. I can do with it what I want. But here's the reality. How much freedom is there when you're addicted to pornography? How much freedom do you experience when the only way you feel like you can be loved is if you have sex? How much freedom in your marriage do you experience when every time you lay down with your spouse, you're haunted by flashbacks of your broken and destructive past? You see, the Christian atheist says, "I believe in God, but I'm in control of my sex life." And it becomes very obvious, very quickly, that those who try to make that claim, those who say, "I'm in control of my sex life," those are the people who have lost control of their sex life. And so if you want to have control in your sex life, that means you give control to Christ. Remember, we're writing to the Corinthian church, and Paul is saying, if you miss this, you miss it all. If you want control of your sex life, that means you give control of your sex life to Christ. And so for the rest of the passages, what we're going to be looking at is we're going to look at some of the arguments that the Corinthians would bring to the table. Some of the arguments about the body, about sex. Isn't it okay to have sex? And Paul's going to address these arguments and deal with them. And here's my goal for the sermon. I'm going to try to say sex at least 100 times. Okay? Because it's a new record in the church, and I'm going for the record here, okay? But you need to know, feel free to take a deep breath every now and then through the sermon. We've been doing this sermon, and people are just, you can tell they haven't taken a breath in like 5 minutes, and you're just like, breathe, breathe. This is something we've got to deal with. It's something we want to honor God with, and so we're going to deal with these arguments. So, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 13 and 14. Here's the first argument that comes up. Like eating, isn't sex just another urge that needs to be filled? Like eating, isn't sex just another urge that needs to be filled? It's not that big of a deal. And here's how Paul responds. He said, "You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food." And the quotation actually ends right here because that's a quote from the Corinthians. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. But Paul says, "And God will destroy them both." But listen to this next passage. "The body, however, is meant not for sexual immorality, but for God. And the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us up also." So in this passage, we see immediately that the body is not just this thing that is going to be destroyed and it's going to perish like food in the stomach does. They would refer to, in that day, the philosophy, they would refer to the body, it is a tomb, or it's a corpse. It's just this thing that houses the spirit. And he's saying, no, listen. You were created to be in relationship with Christ now and into eternity. So what you do now affects your body in eternity. He's saying he raised the Lord up. He was going to raise you up also. This thing's going with you. And another thing, talking about food for the stomach for food, isn't it just an urge? That comes from a bad theology of the body. But think of the bad theology we're dealing with today. Aren't we just evolved animals? Right? Aren't we just a bunch of evolved animals? Like when we're hungry, we eat. And the animals, when they're hungry, they eat. When they're thirsty, they drink. When they have urges, they have sex. We become no better than the pets that rule our own houses. Is that what we're saying? We're just simply evolved animals? The answer is no. We're not just evolved animals. You are created with the image of God, meaning every person that you lock eyes with, every person you lock eyes with, you are staring into someone who is bearing the image of the Almighty God. We are not just evolved animals. Sex is not just an urge. It's a tool used to facilitate intimacy within the context of marriage. And this is where it gets wrong, sex. Because when you have that kind of mindset, you think, okay, well, isn't sex just physical? And everybody thinks it's just physical. It's just the good end to a date. It's just that. It's just physical. But you disregard all the dimensions that we were created with that experience intimacy when sex is involved. For instance, physical intimacy, emotional intimacy, intellectual intimacy, spiritual intimacy. Listen, guys. Sex is where souls collide. That's the great thing about sex. It's much deeper than just being physical. And so that's the problem. When the physical side of things is done and gone, you have to recognize the reality that you have become one with somebody, not just with the physical side of things, but emotionally and intellectually and even spiritually. Your souls have collided with someone else. You cannot un-one what you have just made one through sex. That's why when the physical side is done, you're confused more than ever. You're frustrated. You're trying to figure out, I thought this would satisfy, but it didn't. So then the next logical conclusion is, well, maybe I need to have it more. Or maybe I need to have it with more people. Or maybe I need to just do this and that. The reality is, and here's what we've got to acknowledge. The only context strong enough to facilitate the depth of intimacy that sex wants to bring, the only context is the covenant of marriage. Is that clear? The only context strong enough. This is just obvious. I'm not saying that this is the Christian way, then there's another non-Christian way. This is how the world was created. The only context strong enough to withstand and facilitate the intimacy that sex wants to bring in your life is the context of marriage. That's the definition of good sex. Bad sex is anything else. All right, so that was the first. Isn't it just an urge? And no, sex is not just an urge. It's a tool to help facilitate deeper intimacy. Next argument that comes up is, I'm not hurting anything. What I do won't affect anyone else. In verses 15 and 17, listen to this. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? And just to be clear, we're talking about the church in Corinth. We're talking about everybody who has said, I put my trust in Christ, I'm joining this thing, I'm a part of this thing. When you make that claim, you have become a member of Christ's body. And so when we say, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ, yourself, and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. That's the reality. Sex is where souls collide. And you can't ignore that reality. But whoever is united with the Lord is, is one with him in spirit. This verse is instructing us with an extreme example on the reality of what is taking place when Christians engage in sex outside of marriage. Okay, we're talking about sleeping with prostitutes. Don't you realize that you're uniting the members of Christ Himself with a prostitute? Here's the reality, and here's the thing that I hope ruins your dates from now on. Christians, where you are, He is there. Where you are, Christ is with you. So when you are here, Christ is with you. When you find yourself on the edge of sexual immorality with your girlfriend, your boyfriend, He is with you. Did that ruin the mood for anybody? I hope so. The goal is not to run you out of church. I'm just trying to ruin your relationships. If you're engaging in sex outside of marriage, if you're engaging in these things, it's bad sex and it won't satisfy. And the reality is we have got to remember that where we are, He is there. And the whole talk about, well, I've never actually slept with prostitutes. I should be okay, right? Prostitution is this, right? Trading sex for something else. The most obvious one is trading sex for money. But what are some other examples of this? What about a girl who trades sex for the feeling like, oh, I'm actually loved? Or what about the guy who says, you know what, I'm going to take you out. We're going to have a nice dinner. Oh, we'll go to a movie. We'll even get dessert. But at the end of this, I expect sex. How is that different than trading sex for money? And in fact, it looks very much like you're trading sex for money. I bought you a nice steak. You owe me. It's one of those things that he's using in an extreme example, but he's including us within the example. He's saying, you're still a part of this. You are the ones who are guilty of this. And what we're trying to say, here's the feeling of it's like, okay, where you are, Christ is there. Where you are, Christ is with you. It's like when you say, hey, guys, we should watch a great movie. Have you ever heard of this movie, such and such? Okay, so your dad's there, your mom's there, your grandmother shows up, who's never said a cuss word in her life. She probably doesn't even know what sex is, and she shows up to watch this movie with you, right? And so you're sitting there and you're like, okay, this is going to be awesome. This is great. And then right before that scene shows up, you know where I'm going, right? You've been there. You felt it. Right before the scene shows up on the screen, it shows up in your head. And you're like, oh no. This is about to happen and I can't stop it. And it's one of those things where you're sitting there and you're dragging your parents who changed your diaper. You're grabbing your sweet grandmother who is so pure through this very visceral, very inappropriate scene. And you know that feeling that just like, oh, I can't believe that just happened. That is the reality of when you, as a Christian, engage in sex outside the context of marriage. You are dragging Christ with you into this very visceral, very inappropriate scene. You are dragging the one who sacrificed everything for you into the very act of sacrificing everything for sex. That's the reality of this situation. So, I'm not hurting anything. I'm not affecting anything. I'm not affecting anybody else. The reality is, you are. Christ is with you. Where you are, Christ is with you. And you guys, how would that change the way that we engage in relationship with our boyfriends or our girlfriends or our spouses? For instance, guys, you remember this. You're on the couch with your girlfriend. And ladies, I'm going to tell on the guys here. Guys are generally very stupid, right? Amen. Come on. We don't want to say it out loud? Okay, guys, I'll say it. You can blame me. Guys are generally, or we at least are really good at playing the dumb card, right? Okay. But there is one specific area where guys are very, very, very smart. And where is that? Deception and sin. We're sitting on the couch. We've got our girlfriend there. And guys, you know this to be true. You have planned every move in your mind. You know exactly how to manipulate her. You know what buttons to push. You know what to do to get her to go further than she said she would. And you're trying to figure out how far can we go. And you're always asking the question, how far can I go? The guys have it mapped out all the way. I wish we would use that same kind of ability for something godly. You know, we would change the world if we use that same kind of brilliance for something godly, but we don't. We use it for sin. And what if we realized that where we are, Christ is with us? When you're sitting on that couch, Christ is between you. Am I killing the mood? He is where you are. He is there. It's just the reality. It would change our questions. We wouldn't be thinking, how far can I go? But we'd be asking, how holy can we become after this? When I'm done with this date, I want her to feel more holy. When I'm done with this date, I want him to feel more holy than he really is. I want him to have a glimpse of what it's like to be with somebody who loves Jesus. What if that was the question we were asking rather than how far can I really go? And so here's the next argument that comes up. And we're just walking down the passage. Here it is. I won't go too far. I can handle it. I won't go too far. I can handle it. We convince ourselves, even if we do have a glimpse of purity in our own hearts, we have this mindset like, I won't go too far. I can trust myself. I can handle it. Here's a verse for you because you're in denial. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Y'all want to jump in on this one? Here we go. We need to. Ready? Flee from sexual immorality. What does that mean? I'm going to kind of break it down for you. Flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. This is not the kind of battle that you stick it out and you just fight through it. This is the kind of battle where you slap and then run. You know what I mean? It's not a noble battle. You're not trying to be a hero here. You're getting out of Dodge. There are two options for sexual immorality. You either flee from it or you get married. Those are your options. You're waiting for another one. There are no more options. You run from it or you get married. You're like, surely there's a third option somewhere. You know what I mean? That's it. Flee sexual immorality because, listen to the rest of this verse. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. People always ask, aren't all sins the same? The answer is no. No, they're not all the same. Yes, of course, sin separates you from God. Every sin you commit will take you further from God because that's the nature of sin. Okay, so yeah, they're the same in that regard. But it's different running a red light and running amok in your own sexual life. There's a difference. The consequences of those sin are that they're against your own body. So we need to remember, we've got to just flee sexual immorality. And here's the last argument. And you can finish this phrase for me. It's my body, I can... Thank you. Well, we had one person jumping on that one. Have y'all said that too many times already or something? You're like, oh no, he knows it. It's my body, I can do what I want. It's my body, I can do what I want. Listen to this passage. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And he's getting right at that philosophy. The philosophy of that day said, your body is nothing more than a tomb for the Spirit. It's dead, it's wasted space. And he's saying, no, listen. Your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. If you belong to the body of Christ, your body belongs to Christ. If you belong to the body of Christ, your body belongs to Christ. First, He is the priority. He created you. He came for you. He bought you. He sacrificed everything for you. He's the one who's redeeming you. He's the one bearing the wrath of God right now for your sin. Your body is definitely not your own. It belongs first to Christ. But here's the other reality. Secondly, it belongs to your spouse. Married people, that's true. Single people, that is true. Right now, your body belongs first to Christ and then to your spouse. Whether you're married now or referring to a future spouse, that's the reality. Now, we're going to jump into chapter 7 here. Guys, if you have never engaged in memorizing Scripture, this is your chapter. Y'all ready for this? I mean, ladies, I think you'll like this too, but just saying. Verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, referring to the Corinthians, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Basically, the argument is, hey, isn't it better just not to marry? Isn't it better not to marry? This is the other side. We're not talking about hedonism. We're referring to asceticism, where I'm just going to deny it altogether. It's better not to have sexual relations with a woman, not to marry, right? Paul says, hold on, wait. Verse 2. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. Verse 3. Are y'all ready? The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Amen. Do I need to read it again? Okay, guys, come on. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Amen. That's in the Bible. I'm just reading it. And likewise, here. And likewise, the wife to her husband. Listen, if you are married, you have a responsibility to have sex with your spouse. This is what you want to work overtime on, right? This is the one sermon, I'm just telling you, this is the one sermon that it is the most fun to put into practice right now, right? This is the one thing, it's like, I'm not very good at following Christ. I'm not very good at being obedient. Here's one you can start with. Husbands, wives, you have a responsibility to have sex with one another. That's your marital duty. But it gets better. Here we go. The wife does not have authority over her body, but yields it to her husband. Thank you, Jesus, right? She doesn't have authority over her body anymore. I do. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to the wife. That's a bad trade, I'll be honest. But that's the reality of it. You kind of got stuck. But, you know, I get my beautiful wife and she gets this. That's just kind of what happens. But it's the reality. She has yielded authority of her body to me. And I have yielded the authority of my body to her. That means, guys, when your wife asks you, hey, do you like what I wear? You say, of course I like what you wear. You know, but here's why she asks that question. She wants to know that you still want her. She wants to know that you're still going to go after her. She wants to know that you're in love with her and you're going to pursue her. That's why she says, how should I cut my hair? And I'm just like, I don't really know. With scissors. Let's go with scissors. You know what I mean? that kind of thing. But it's one of the, she just wants to know that she wants to know that she has my eye. She has captured me. She still wants to know that. Guys, when your wife comes to you and says, listen, it's time to get rid of that nasty shirt, what do you do? Get rid of the nasty shirt, right? Your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to her. And she's going to put whatever on you that you want. When your wife comes to you and says, listen, you're not a skinny jeans kind of man. What do? You don't wear skinny jeans. And when she says that to me, I'm just like, thank you, Jesus. You know how hard it is to eat a buffet in skinny jeans? It doesn't happen. She says, listen, you're not a skinny jean kind of man. You're a bootcut man. I'm like, I can deal with that. When your wife comes to you and she's like, listen, we need to take care of that eyebrow. Have y'all been there? Y'all been there, man. It's just like that eyebrow that's like tickling your cheek. And you're like, what? And so you come to your wife and she says, we need to get... I used to resist it, man, because those things are brutal. You know what I mean? Those are the ones that are like connected to the back of your brain kind of thing. And so you're sitting there and you're like, I used to resist it, man, but my body's not my own. I gave the authority to my wife. So she comes to me with tweezers in hand and I'm like, okay, let's get this. Let's do it. Let's go. And it's just, you gotta give it. Gotta give it. Gotta give it. Okay, here we go. Let's move on. Verse 5. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and only for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And what this is saying is, remember, your first priority is actually your relationship with Christ. Your body first belongs to Him. And so what He's saying is, hey, if you as a couple agree that we need to take a break, let that break be so that we can focus on Christ. We can get better in our relationship with Him. We can get back on the right track if we've swayed any. But then it says, then come together again. What does that mean? That doesn't mean come shake hands. Then come together again. That's like the Old Testament saying, and He knew her. It's not saying like, and He knew her favorite color, is it? It's saying, married people, you need to have sex. Yes, we're in church, just in case some of you are like, I can't believe we're still talking about this. You need to come together, and here's why. Listen. You need to come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. When you, married people, listen to this. You can do this. We can be goofy sometimes. You can say, I'm going to show him. You know what? I'm going to withhold what is due him. I know I said I would give the authority of my body to him, but I'm going to show him. He can't treat me like that. He can't do that. When we make those stands, when we do those kinds of things, we are inviting Satan into the marriage bed, and he will win. He will win this one. And so this is not, sex is not the ultimate goal. It's a tool to facilitate intimacy in your relationship. And when you're withholding, when you're using it as kind of like a token or something, then you're cheapening what it was meant to be. So we've got to make sure we get this right. And he says in verse 6, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish, in fact, that all of you were like me. I wish that you were all as I am. And he was single. And we know he was probably married. We're not sure if he was divorced or if his wife died at some point in his ministry. But think about this. He says, I wish all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift. One has this gift, another has that. What he's saying is marriage is a gift. And being single is a curse. No. It is a gift. It is a gift to be single. Think about what Paul was able to accomplish because he was single. He traveled the Roman world. He was able to write a third of the New Testament. He was able to devote himself wholly to God, only to Him. And he was able to be used in a capacity that he could have never dreamed of and only God could have dreamed of for him. Being single is a gift, just like being married is a gift. And you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to spend the rest of our time together. We're going to try to fly through this. But we're going to try to figure out, how can I honor God with my bodies? How can I find ways to flee from sexual immorality rather than flirting with it? All right? And so Andy Stanley has come up with these things called guardrails. And he's in this series talking about guardrails. And basically, guardrails are the things you see on the side of the street. And it keeps you from getting into the danger zone, right? It's the thing on the side of the road, not in the danger zone, but it's in the safety zone, keeping you from the danger of getting in the ditch or getting off the cliff or doing all those things. And so what we're going to do is, with sexual immorality on our mind, with our sex lives in on our mind, we're going to set up guardrails for married people, for single people, so that it'll keep us in the zone of being pure, and it'll keep us from falling over the cliff, falling into the ditch, and wrecking our lives and potentially ruining anything we could have with our spouse. Y'all ready? Some of you, for these guardrails, if this is the first time you've heard of these or set these up, they may be extreme. Others of you need to take these to the next level. You need to find ways to make these guardrails stick and find ways to make them lasting more. Okay, here we go. Married people. We're going to set up guardrails to find ways to flee. The first one is don't travel alone with members of the opposite sex. All right? Just don't do it. It's a guardrail. Don't travel alone with members of the opposite sex. Just don't put yourself in that kind of position. You said, wow, man, that's a little extreme, right? That's the point. These are in the safety zone. This is not sin. This is what keeps you from sin. So don't travel alone. Next, don't eat alone with members of the opposite sex. Basically, guardrails are the things that are supposed to ignite your conscience. So anytime you find yourself alone with a person of the opposite sex, your conscience should be on fire. The Holy Spirit uses your conscience to speak to you, to direct you, to impress on you what is going on. And so what he's saying is, let these guardrails be the thing that ignites your conscience, and these are the things. Don't eat alone. Don't find yourself alone with members of the opposite sex. And so you're saying, wait. Didn't Jesus spend an afternoon drinking with a promiscuous woman at the well? Okay, if you want to go that route. When you can walk on water, you can eat alone, you can travel alone with members of the opposite sex. If that's a guardrail you need to put in place, then do so. But last time I checked, you're not Jesus. We're glad he's in us and he's with us. But we need to set up guardrails. And so here's the next thing. Don't hire cute members of the opposite sex because you're trying to help them out. Thank you. Amen. We become masters of justifying our actions, right? We can say, listen, I'm really doing this out of a heart of compassion, right? But really, we need to be careful that we're not feeding something within us. We're not feeding any kind of ego or anything like that, right? Because the danger of that is, when you do these things because you're trying to help out, what happens next? So you hire them, and you run past this guardrail. Then you go into the next thing where, okay, but we had to travel together because we're going to a business meeting. So you blow past that guardrail. Well, we're on a trip, so we just might as well eat together. So you blow past that guardrail. What are you doing? You are not fleeing. You are flirting with sexual immorality. Just set these guardrails and deal with them. Here's the next thing. Don't confide in or counsel members of the opposite sex. Here's the reality, guys. When you confide in or counsel members of the opposite sex, you're inviting yourself into an intimacy that is only reserved for your spouse. And what I mean, like, don't go to your colleague or whomever and say, like, man, my wife and I are having issues. Can we just talk? Because the next time you get together, man, I wish my wife listened like you did. I wish my wife treated me the same way you did. What are you doing? You're inviting sin into your heart. And you're inviting an emotional intimacy, an intellectual intimacy that is only reserved for your spouse. Set it up as a guardrail. Because here's what happens. This one can lead to the next one. Here we go. When you feel your heart or desire drifting towards another person, you need to tell someone. When you confide and counsel somebody, this is a natural thing that happens. Time equals investing. The more time you spend with somebody, you're investing in that relationship. So be wise. We're not asking questions, okay, how far can I go? We're asking, what is the wise thing for me to do? And the wise thing would be, when you feel your heart or your desire drifting towards somebody, you need to tell your accountability partner, you need to tell your men's ministry, your women's ministry, you need to tell somebody who's willing to walk with you through this, get you back on track. This is a guardrail. When you crash into this one, you need to repair, you need to get back on track. But this needs to be in place. And I know it's, that's an awkward conversation. But that's why you need to have these relationships in place where you can actually deal with this. You can actually talk about these things. All right? And the accountability factor for this is your spouse needs to know and be comfortable with these guardrails. If you're sitting with them right now, that's perfect. You can just say, hey, I'm on board with these. What about you? All right? Let's move to single people. Single people, apply all married people's guardrails to married people. That one makes it kind of simple, right? Just you may think that once you get married, then you're smarter, then you're just better off, then you're all these things. That's what happens when you're single. You think married people are awesome. That's probably not true. But here's the reality. Be wise for us. Just be wise for us, because we can still be goofy. We can still make some dumb mistakes sometimes. So be wise on our behalf. Okay, here's the next one. And I want us to read this one together. Gouge your eyes out with a spoon. Single people, this will just save you a whole lot of trouble. But that might be a little extreme. Here we go. Make a covenant with your eyes. This is what Job did. He made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. And you know what? When I have a D group that I meet every other Tuesday morning. And so we get together at 6:30 in the morning, which my brain hasn't even kicked on then. But we get together at 6:30. And when we were reading through the Sermon on the Mount, we read that passage that was like, he who looks at a woman with lustful intent in his heart has already committed adultery. And we're like, wow, that's a little extreme, right? But we set that as a guardrail, and so we came up with this phrase. First looks free, second looks adultery. First looks free, because we're not saying that you get this. If I just stare on the first look, I'm good, right? No, that's not what we're saying. We can find ways around our guardrails, right? We're smart enough for that. What we're saying is, you just run into somebody, or you'll see somebody, and you're just like, oh, okay, first looks free. The double take is what gets you. Ah, yes. Double take is what gets you, man. First looks free, second looks adultery. You need to make a covenant with your eyes. And here's some resources. XXXChurch.com. They have a software that you can download on all your computers, all your mobile devices, and then you can send the history report to an accountability partner, to a parent, to someone else. This is a way that you make a covenant with your eyes and you're able to keep on track. Covenant Eyes is another, CovenantEyes.com. That's what our church staff uses to make sure that we're okay and we're good and we're on track for purity and not destruction. Because we recognize that all people are human, all people make mistakes. Utilize those resources and make sure they're a part of helping you keep in covenant with your eyes. All right, next. No sleepovers. Do I need to explain this one? No sleepovers. Just don't do it. I mean, it's one of those things. Is it a sin if I have to sleep over? It's snowing and we can't get out the door and we're not going to sleep together. We'll just be... I mean, you could talk yourself over any guardrail into any ditch you want to get. But this is a guardrail. Set it up. Just no sleepovers, okay? I know that one's hard. I know that one's tough. And some of you need to make a commitment right now that I'm going to find a way to get out of living with somebody. If you're single and you're living together, you need to find a way. There are options for you to stop putting yourself in this position. You're flirting with destruction, and it's only going to take away from the intimacy that you want and long for in your marriage. No sleepovers. Next. Oh, wait. Hold on. We got a little more on this one. You can still do a lot of bad without sleeping over, right? So, my father actually set some guardrails for us. And so what he would do is, we would, you know, junior high school, we'd go start hanging out with friends. He would say, hey, y'all have fun, nothing below the neck, don't take anything off, don't lay down, love ya. And we're like, what? That's my dad, right? He's a very, very direct person. And so we're like, okay, love you too, see you later. And so, but this is like 7 years of my life, that was our formal greeting. All right, love you, bud, we'll see you. Don't take anything off, no laying down, nothing below the neck. Good luck. You know, it's kind of like, and then we have people over and we're all sitting there with watching a movie and we got all our friends. He'd walk in, he would sit on the couch with us, which was not cool. And so then we sit there and at some point he would just make the comment, hey guys, nothing below the neck, don't take anything off, no laying down. This is a good movie. You know, I mean, he would just fit it in somehow. But it was one of those things that as good parents, you set up these guardrails for your kids. And as somebody who actually desired purity and wanted to invest in my future spouse, I kind of took them up. Don't take anything off. Nothing below the neck. And don't lay down. Next thing, here we go. Take a relationship break. Some people just feel like, it doesn't even count as a date, right, if we don't have sex. Some people, their minds are so messed up about relationships and dating and why we date and what's the purpose and who am I supposed to be. They're so messed up, the best thing to do is take a relationship break. And here's what that means. 1 year from now, you mark this on your calendar, this date today, 1 year from now, that is when I'll start pursuing a relationship again. But for the next 365 days, I'm going to take a relationship break and I'm going to pray that Christ will renew my heart and renew my mind, because when you are in it, you are blind to it. That's why the same girls go out with the same stupid guys and get hurt the same way. That's just the reality of it. Take a relationship break. It will be good for you. It is the process of getting you out of the ditch and putting you on the path for purity, knowing that it's going to lead to intimacy with your future spouse. This is a guardrail that can really enable you and help you to experience that. Lastly, no dating evangelism. No dating evangelism. Man, when we were in student ministries, here's what we would do. We'd see this girl coming with a big old goofy guy and be like, all right, tell me about this guy. And she started telling us about this guy, and we didn't really care because we cared more about her. And so we were like, okay, is he Christian? And it's like, well, he's not really a Christian, but he needs Jesus. And we're like, we know. We're a fan of that. We want everybody to know Jesus. But what are you doing with him? And there's this thing that they forget about. It's this spiritual gravity. It's this reality that I can change them. They get in relationships saying, I can change this person. I can make them better. When you start a relationship with somebody saying, I can change them into the person I want them to be, that probably means you shouldn't be with that person. It doesn't make sense to go to somebody and say, oh, all you've got to fix are this, 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 and then you'll be perfect for me. We've got to recognize the spiritual gravity that it's so much harder to pull somebody up to where we are when it comes to living a life for Christ. It's so much harder to pull somebody where you are and so much easier for you to be pulled down to where they are. And we've seen it over and over again. No dating evangelism. Just make that a standard. The guy's interested in you, and they want to come to church because they're pursuing you, hook them up with some other guys in that church. That's the best way to go. The accountability factor here is someone who cares needs to know your guardrails. Someone who cares about you needs to know your guardrails, whether it's an accountability partner, whether it's a brother or a sister or a parent or that grandmother who doesn't know anything about cussing or sex. She'll hold you accountable. She'll call you every day, man. You said you were going to do, you know. But just let somebody who cares about you hold on to these guardrails. And right now, I actually want you guys, if you are here and you've never set anything like this in place, or you're here and you're convicted about, man, I need to set these up. I want you to sign these guardrails right now. I want you to sign it. If you're single, if you're married, if you're a couple, sign these things and make that commitment that we're going to live according to these guardrails so that we can pursue purity and invest in intimacy. Make it a priority. And listen, I spent my entire single life crashing into guardrails. I spent the majority of my dating relationships crashing into guardrail one after the other. But here's the reality. Had I not had guardrails in my life, I would not have been able to come to my wife on our wedding day and say, I have saved myself for Christ. I have saved myself for you. Because you were a priority. I invested in purity so that I can enjoy intimacy with you. See, a lot of people, they come up to me and they're like, hey, tell me about that ring. What's that ring around your neck? And because I have my wedding band here, this is Lindsay, my wife. This is her purity ring. On the night we got married, we exchanged gifts during the ceremony, you know, that kind of thing. And so she exchanged this gift, and it was her purity ring. And it was this journal about waiting and wanting her future husband. And it was this reality that she had waited and saved herself for Christ, saved herself for me. And this purity ring is a symbol of me waiting my life for you. And then I sent her a quilt. Because I'm a moron. I didn't. I was like, I didn't make the quilt. I found it. It was one of those like, I wish I knew this was that serious of a gift. You know what I mean? She gives me this purity ring, this symbol of everything she's been waiting on. And I go to an antique store and just find the first thing I can get. And I'm like, she'll love it. It's one of those things I wish I could redo, man. But it's just bad. But the gift is still the same. I came to her and said, I've been waiting for you, and I want you to know my body is yours. I saved it for Christ, and I saved it for you, and I look forward to the intimacy that you and I get to experience. That's rejoicing. Yeah. And the reality is, it's only by the grace of God that happened. Because it's only by His grace. It's only by these guardrails. And it's only by the people who held me accountable that were able enabled me to experience that thing. And some of you are sitting here right now thinking, man, I've been living in the ditch for the past 7 years. I haven't even had a chance to set up guardrails. I've been over the cliff. I've been way too far. I'm damaged goods. There's no hope for me now. Please don't let these words fall dull on your ears. Listen, there is always hope for renewal in Jesus Christ. There is always, always, always hope for renewal in Jesus Christ. He says, my mercies, new mercies, are for you every morning. That means tomorrow morning you can wake up. You can be out of the ditch and experience the mercy of knowing what it's like to set up guardrails in your life and start pursuing purity and investing in building future hope of intimacy with your spouse. There is always, always hope with Jesus Christ. Please don't forget that. Please don't let that slip out of your ears. Please don't listen to the devil's voice in your head saying, you're too far gone, when Christ is reaching and pursuing you saying, you have a new beginning tomorrow. My mercies are new for you every morning. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of Christ. And it starts with repentance. Turn from sin, pursue Christ. Repentance is the path to renewal. That's just the way it is. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, we want to honor you with our bodies. We want to honor you with our lives. We want more than anything for you to just be proud of us as your children who have been adopted, who have been accepted into this family. And so, Father, be with us now because this is a tough one. Our sex lives, it has the potential to master us. It has the potential to be out of control. So, Father, be with us. Give us the power through your Spirit to become more like you and begin pursuing purity for the future hope of intimacy. We love you. Pray everything in the name of Jesus. Amen.